Join me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I believe the words will be on the screen. We're going to go all the way through the chapter, so we're going to finish it up. Hear the word of the Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do so many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, their scribes.
If you have a Bible, you're welcome, obviously, to turn to Matthew 7. Verses 7 to 29. Don't panic, we will make it through. Finishing this series today. I believe next week I'm going to start a series on the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. It's always an encouraging, challenging study, and I think you'll see more than maybe you've seen before. There's a lot there. Exciting study and great study over the summer months as people are in and out. You can kind of catch up if you're on vacation and stuff. So let's pray. Father, speak. The devil is an angel of light. False prophets are his servants. And he loves to disguise and deceive. And his people think they're on the road to heaven, they're really on the road to where he will live for eternity, the lake of fire. I would not be surprised, Father, if there are some, maybe many, maybe one, that has come in this room today, that has gone to church for years, knows some of the Bible, but you don't know them, because Satan is a master deceiver. I believe these words today, Father, are your son's most important words, a burning heart of passion as he shares them, as he's broken for people, knowing of the deception that lies in this earth. Because the wide road has the same sign as the narrow road, heaven this way. So God, if anyone is here today, religious but deceived, I pray that they would obey your command to enter into the narrow way by your power. Father, I think we come sometimes, and because it's just Sunday, some aren't even here today. It's not important. The devil is such a master deceiver. But you've brought today people here to hear this passage. Not by accident. It's so deep, I'm sure I won't do that good a job, but I pray that the words of Scripture will be used by the Spirit of God to make it clear as crystal. And convict us, challenge us, and that none of us would take for granted that we are on the narrow road. This is not a popular message. It's one that even churches shun today. So I'm thankful for your words. Give me your liberty. May the Spirit guide and control. And may our hearts be moved today. In Christ's name, amen. The burning passion of Jesus. I went last week to Peyton's kindergarten class. And I went last year. They have a VIP day. Very important person, I guess. And so I went up into Peyton's class. And I noticed that most of the kids had parents or grandparents that were there. But there were a couple of kids that had no one. And there was one little boy, his name was James, who was sitting right next to Peyton. And your heart just goes out to him. All of these parents and all these little kids have a VIP, but not this little boy. No brother, no sister. Well, I guess they'd be too small his age, but no uncle, no aunt, no grandma, no grandpa, no dad, no mom. And I realized that maybe they couldn't get away, but so I decided to go over and help him with the art project, and I got to know little James a little bit. And then he began just to talk to me. I was with my dad all week. Tonight I'm going to go see my mom. My dad's girlfriend's name is Heather. Wow. Broken homes. Just a little boy. So we had him sit with us and we ate our Starbucks and donuts. And I asked him if he wanted a cup of coffee. He said no. And then Whitney went to pick up Peyton like the next couple days. I guess this little boy's grandmother came to pick him up and he was so excited to see Grandma. And Grandma was on the phone and upset. And she grabbed him and pulled him. And I don't know, did what all else, but it was like, you're not important to me. I wish I was there. Now, I might have chickened out, but I wish I would have been there. But I share that to just share. It just breaks your heart. She's pregnant. Go ahead and cry. But it just breaks your heart. Bill was trying to pray today before the service. And of course, they just got a couple of little foster kids. He couldn't even get the words out. He couldn't even pray because his heart was so broken and burdened. And finally, he just said, Lord, you know what I'm trying to say? Isn't that great when you say that? The Spirit prays for us, does he not? When I go to the jail, oftentimes they have a new system now. You can't just go up to the inmate across from glass. They stop that. You have to talk on the phone. Now, I can, but you have to talk on the phone. Oftentimes, you look in the little phone booths that are in there, and you see women talking to their husband, I guess, or boyfriend, and you oftentimes see little kids, and it just breaks your heart. I do funerals where people's hearts are crushed and empty. Now, that's normal, a funeral, right? That's okay, but their hearts are crushed and empty because they don't have a Savior. They have no hope. They have no concrete hope that they're ever going to see that person again. And it just breaks your heart. And I thought about that as I read this passage, and I decided to do the whole passage in one because I kept seeing this theme over and over again. And I think sometimes when we hear the words of Jesus and read them, we forget to see his heart. We forget to see that he's just broken for these people. We sometimes picture Jesus as just telling us what to do. He does that. But I picture him just brokenhearted and so burdened for these people. He's been preaching, and it didn't take him 17 weeks to get through this, but he was brokenhearted as he's sharing, this is kingdom living. It's so easy to miss that. I think he reflects the heart of God the Father in Psalm 81:13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. And last week we talked about you know, judging others and what that meant and what the scripture was really saying, how to properly judge, take the sin out of your eye, then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye in love. And we talked about that. And we look at all of these things that Jesus has been speaking about. The Beatitudes, blessed are the meek and those who hunger for righteousness and the merciful and the pure in heart and peacemakers. And you're to be salt and light and you are to shine that to the world and be a preservative in the world. And you're not to be angry and kill people in your heart. You're not to lust after others in your heart so you're not getting divorced. You're to tell the truth. You are not to retaliate. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Give, fast, pray, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't you worry. Don't be anxious. All of these things he's been telling us, and if you are serious and you are truly a follower of Christ, your heart says, I can't do it. If you're here and you say, I got that down, Pat, I question whether or not Jesus has ever touched your life. Because when I read these things, I say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Is it you? I can't. I get angry at people. Do you? Oh, no, I forgot you arrived. I want to lay up treasures on earth. Many times I have another master than God. And so in verses 7 to 11, what does Jesus say? Listen, my Father wants you to be able to do these things. So ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and my Father will open them to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. For the one who knocks it will be open. Now we love these verses if we're looking for a job. If we need a new car. If we want that house. If we want our cancer to go away. We love these verses when we're praying for something. But do we ever stop and put it in context? All these things Jesus knows we can't do. So ask God for his help. When was the last time we asked God to help us to love our enemies? To be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. To tell the truth. Mostly our prayers are, help somebody not to have a headache, help their runny nose to stop, right? I mentioned this at our community group Wednesday night. I think our prayer life would be so much more invigorated if people would actually share their heart burdens with each other. We talked about that last week, didn't we? But we don't because we're scared and we're too private. So we pull out our prayer list. Headache. Leg hurts. And we should pray for those, right? Rhonda sent us a prayer request a few weeks ago about a lady who needed 100 pints of blood. What a privilege it was to pray for her. And she pulled through. So I'm not saying, but I wonder if our prayer lives would be so much more invigorated and with passion if we knew the heart of each other and prayed 7 through 11, God help, and you fill in the blank. And then notice the assurance Jesus gives us in verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then are evil, isn't that something Jesus just... I love Jesus because he doesn't care about people loving him or being politically correct. You're evil. You were born evil. Well, I don't like Jesus. I don't want to come to him anymore. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those ask him? In other words, Jesus is saying, your Father wants to give you all these things I've just shared to you. I remember we got Josiah a skateboard. I don't know how old he was. He's just a little bitty guy. But everybody opened their presents, but we kept the skateboard behind something, the piano. I think there's one more gift back there. So he goes back behind the whatever it was, and he pulls out. He goes, skateboard, 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 skateboard. And we got it on video. He hates it, but it's hilarious. We are evil. We know what our kids want. God is holy. And he says, you can't do this. Pray. When you face Monday and you say, I can't do it, do you ever pray those spiritual needs? Or is it just, God, I got a headache, take it away. And then he reminds us in verse 12 that most of these commands have to do with others, do they not? And he gives us sort of a summary of, what is it, Matthew 22, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this sums up the entire scriptures, the law and the prophets. It's a summary of Matthew 22. So in other words, when you begin to feel so burdened that you can't do these things to your fellow man and to God, your Father, your Master, Jesus, pray, but remind yourself, whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. Wouldn't that change the world? I think it would. And then he closes this message from verses 12 to 29. I tell you, I'm scared today because these are so important. Rarely am I nervous. Today I'm nervous. These are so important. I pray that we'll be able to understand it. And he gives us a series of two, 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 and two. The first one are two roads. And again, I want you to picture the burning heart of Jesus. Matthew 9:36 says, he looked out upon the crowds and he was moved with compassion because they were what? Sheep without a shepherd. It's just like Bill and Jennifer have these two little precious little girls who were like sheep who had no shepherd. Isn't it a joy just to see now they're being put in a home where they can be shepherded? And Jesus' heart is just broken. And so he begins in verse 13 and he says, enter by the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate. That's a command. Now, God is sovereign. He chooses, he elects. It is an absolute biblical doctrine that cannot be ignored, even if you choose to ignore it. But God, in his sovereignty, always with urgency calls people to repent. It's a command. He commands people, enter by the narrow gate. You must make the right choice. The Bible presents both roads. God's sovereignty, you must choose. I can't put them together. God didn't. He figures it out. We believe both. But notice his burden after he's been preaching. You must enter by the very narrow gate. Because there are two ways, and both have the same sign, heaven this way. Satan is no dummy. He's a fool, but he's no dummy. He knows to put on the path, heaven this way. Because he knows many people will follow that because they want heaven. And isn't it amazing how many people believe in heaven but do not believe in hell? That's amazing. They love heaven. So he gives us two ways here. There's the narrow way and there is the wide way. So look here. He gives the command. Then he says, for the gate, verse 13, the gate is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction and those who enter by it are many. So we have this wide gate that's easy to get through. It leads to this wide road, and there's a whole bunch of people on this wide road, but it leads to destruction. And then he says, verse 14, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are very few. So we have wide, narrow, easy, hard, many, few, judgment and life. It's amazing in Luke 13 what Jesus said, how Luke recorded it. Verse 24, present imperative, a continual command. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Isn't it amazing that how many times we only hear related to salvation, just believe, just pray a prayer and just believe. As long as you prayed your prayer and you believe, you can do whatever you want, doesn't matter. That is not, don't yell, that is not what Jesus taught. It's not. Yes. Is it by faith through grace? Yes. Do we save ourselves? No. But Jesus never taught, pray a prayer and you are guaranteed to heaven. Because the prayer does not save you. God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, regenerating your dead soul saves you and gives you life. And he changes you. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's changed. He's not perfect. She's not perfect. So Jesus says, strive to enter through that narrow gate. Agonizomai. We get the word agonize. Now this is not theology how I've heard it. When do you ever share Jesus and tell them to agonize to enter into God's kingdom? Usually it's just pray this prayer. Believe. All you got to do is believe. Pray this prayer. Believe. Whew, you made it to heaven. Got to save four people today. Got to pray that prayer.
Well, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the Creator. Strive. It's the word which means to struggle as an athletic contest. Strive with all your might. I picture if you're in like a theater and there's only two little doors, one on one side and one on the other. You know how it works? You go down the steps and you go out, and all of a sudden somebody is cooking hot dogs in the third row and they get the seats on fire. And there's a huge fire in the theater. What's everybody do? You know what? Dear, we better get up and calmly leave the theater. Is that what you do? Fire! Right? And it's just chaos and people are killing each other. That's what I think this word means. You agonize to enter through the narrow door. That's not a popular message. It's amazing when I preach this at the jail, if somebody comes up behind me that's not a part of our church, they usually contradict me and preach something totally different, and they let the inmates know that I was basically wrong. Well, class, why did Jesus say this? Strive to enter through the narrow door. But listen, for many, this is scary. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. Wow. Now, that might be referring to the scene back in Matthew when in that day people will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Or maybe it is related also to that, and also to people simply don't want Jesus. They just want heaven. Listen to what Jesus said after that. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open it up to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Yeah, but I went to Sunday school for 37 years straight. I don't know where you came from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were right next to you, Jesus. I went to church, I did this, I did this, I did this. I was an elder, I was a deacon, I was a Sunday school teacher, I counted money, I did this, I did this, I did this. We were right next to you. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Into that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves are cast out. Wow. That's amazing. Two roads. What about this wide road? Aren't wide roads great? You ever drive on a narrow road? How about when there's like mountains and you, I hate that. I don't even like to be on a tall bridge. I just don't like it. I get though that little feeling in your gut. I don't like it. But Jesus said the wide road is easy. It's easy. Because it's wide. And because you and I are born on this road automatically. Your children are born on the wide road. Your grandchildren are born on the wide road. Everybody is born on the wide road. Our sin nature fits in on the wide road. The wide road is comfortable. You can veer over and veer this way, and it don't matter because the cars are way over there because you got a wide lane. You could drive a semi, go to sleep, and wouldn't hit anybody. It's a wide road. I wouldn't recommend that. It's comfortable. You get to be your own master on the wide road. Nobody tells you what to do. You can do what you want. You can go where you want. You can bring anything you want onto the wide road. There is no repentance. There is no sacrifice. There is no dying to self daily. It is the wide road. And man, it is fun. Jesus, with a broken heart, said, strive to enter my gate. I am the door. This way is easy. But what happens? You know, there's no impossible commands to follow on the wide road, are there? No impossible commands. There is no love your enemy. What's the wide road message? Hate your enemy. Lie about them at work to get ahead. Do what you want. Hop in bed with every woman, whatever man you want. It's the wide road, baby. If it feels good, do it. You only go around once. Grab all the gusto you can. And I'm sure there's more commercials I can't think of. You ever wonder why those commercials are there? Interesting, huh? Get to live for yourself, live for pleasure, live for your wishes and desires. The wide road is easy, and I'll tell you what, I'll pray a prayer if I can go to heaven, but stay on the wide road. I mean, teach a class of 14-year or 4-year-olds or 5-year-olds. How many of you kids want to go to heaven? 26 kids were saved today. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. So Jesus says, you need to strive, and I command you to enter on the narrow road. You know why the narrow road is hard? What message is preached today about the gospel? Prosperity and wealth and good health, and God will do whatever he wants. In fact, I found an awesome quote. I didn't put it in my message because I just said, Lord, if you want me to say it, you'll remind me of it. He reminded me of it. Here is the gospel message today. I want Jesus to fulfill my dreams. I want Jesus to do for me what I want to do, and that's what the popular Christianity is today. Guess what? Whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to become, guess what? God wants you to become that. That cell. Just hook up to God and you'll all fulfill all your dreams. The author goes on to say, it's not about that. Now grab this. I couldn't have said it any better. It's about the end of you and the end of your dreams and ambitions and desires and longings. It's a stunning statement, stunning. You give up your life. You give up your dreams. You give up your goals. You give up your desires. He could cost you your family. He brings a sword between people and your family. You might have to give up all your possessions. Who knows? You have to be willing to hate yourself. You have to be willing to hate everything around you in this kind of a repentance. Wow. That's not the gospel message we hear, is it? And I would not be surprised if some in this room today, there's a little bit of uncomfortableness swelling up in you. We're not going to build big crowds with that kind of message, are we? No, we're not. Unless God just floods out his Holy Spirit and convicts, which we're praying for always. The narrow road is hard because God has changed us through his Spirit and the gospel. But the old man stays in us, doesn't it? The old man fights with this passion. Have you ever noticed whenever you're really trying to get close to the Lord, what happens? Does it get harder or easier? Whenever you're trying to have victory over a sin, does it get harder or easier? Whenever God is moving in your heart and you're sensing that, what happens? All of a sudden, your flesh and the devil, probably mostly the flesh, begins to fight harder than ever. It's a hard road. The old man was crucified, Romans 6, but it hangs around. It hates you with a passion. Satan hates you with a passion. Galatians talks about that. And Jesus calls us to live chapters 5 to 7, which is what? Impossible. Who does he think he is? Oh, we read it, didn't we? He is authority, verse 29. But that's why he says, pray and ask me. Ask the Father. But notice, what's the end of these two roads? One ends in destruction. One ends in life. So I can have it easy now, and I can pray a prayer, and I can be religious. But on that day, you will depart from Jesus in everlasting fire. Or you can have it hard now, and in that day have life forever. Two roads, two trees, verses 15 to 20. Two trees. This section is talking about false prophets. Now, isn't it natural if there are two messages and two roads, there are two preachers? Makes sense, right? If there are two roads, Satan's going to raise up preachers to try to get people on the wide road. And I think mostly it's in the context of religion here. So we need to expect that from Satan, to try to keep people on the wide road. I don't think Satan cares at all if we preach this easy believism message and all you got to do is pray a prayer. He doesn't care about that. I mean, when the Son of God said, strive, be sure you're a believer. But here I see this passion, this burning heart again when Jesus said in verse 15, oh, be careful, beware. And I just sense this burning, oh, please be careful. Because there are people out there that don't love you, that don't love me, who are going to try to get you on the wrong road and keep you on that. Danger, danger, danger. Beware. Be on your guard. Fake people will come in order to trick you and fool you and make you think, hey, I'm doing good. I'm saved. Parents are saved. I go to church. I do this. I do this. I do this. I'm an elder. I'm a deacon. I'm a whatever. The Bible never tells us to rely on any of that junk. Never, ever does it tell us to rely on that. It constantly tells us, strive and be sure you're a child of God. Be sure, because Satan can fool us and we don't even know. Two trees. Look at these trees. Beware of false prophets' command. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravenous wolves. The word ravenous means to rob you from something. But you can't tell, because they look like sheep. They look good. They sound good. They feel good. They make me feel good. They uplift my soul. We don't like this Garrett guy. All he does is preach the word and it hurts. He's always stomping on my feet. But this guy, I like what he says. He makes me feel good. Feel good all the way to hell. False prophets. And this is hard to detect, because they can know the Bible, they can be educated, they can just have a silver tongue, they can just look so good. But Jesus said, oh, be careful. Notice how you recognize them. Verse 16, twice he said it. You'll recognize them by their fruits. Verse 20, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Look at their life. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean a good prophet is perfect. But look at their lives. So there's two trees. There's a healthy tree in this passage, and there's a diseased tree. And how do you know them? By their fruits. By their fruits. The healthy tree is a prophet that preaches the gospel of Jesus as he preached it. Justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Jesus alone. And that servant who is a prophet is your servant for the glory of God. I am your servant. A diseased tree is one who distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they know the Bible. They know verses. It is not that they are wearing pitchforks and, you know, horns and red suit. They're very deceptive. And it's one who does not say what the Bible says and what God says. And it's one who is there for personal gain. I want my way, my truth, but I do it very deceptively. Jeremiah 5 put it this way. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? Remember what they were preaching in Jeremiah's day? Jeremiah is told by God, you preach destruction is coming. And the prophets that day were saying, all is well, peace, peace. It's all good. It's all good. And Jeremiah, they're throwing him in toilets and they're throwing him in everything and they're wanting to kill him. And he's just being tortured and he's preaching the truth. And these prophets are going, Jeremiah, shut up. It's all good. And the people, oh, I like that. It's all good. But notice this. They don't say what God says. They love to have it so, but then God just says, well, what are you going to do when the end comes? Because what you listen to will determine where you'll be when the end comes. Those all go together. But notice their end. Verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we're not talking about people who may have a different understanding on certain things of the Bible. We're talking about the gospel, the true gospel of Christ. But there ends. Thirdly, there's two confessions. Two confessions. Oh my goodness, the scariest verses in the Bible, we could say. And again, we see this broken, burdened heart. And I just picture maybe tears coming out of Jesus' eye to these people. Not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, notice they're talking now, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many people, oh, wide road, right? Many? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And we cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I don't know who you are. And here's a command, depart from me. I underline from me. Jesus, the Savior, said, depart from me. Not heaven. Because heaven is not heaven without Jesus. I never knew you. You are workers of lawlessness. Two confessions here. Look what's interesting. Both confessions are doing something, aren't they? Did you notice that? But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, and the next group, they are doing works, are they not? They're preaching. They're doing miraculous things, which the Bible tells us false prophets can have the power of Satan and cast out demons and doing mighty works, whatever that is. But only one has access to the kingdom. Because only one is truly doing the works of the Father. The other one, look at verse 23, the key, are really living in sin. They're workers of lawlessness. Two confessions. Now, we know that works does not save, but works always accompany salvation, Titus 3:8 and a ton of other verses. I think Jesus is talking about people here that are religious and use religious for their own sinful gains, and their treasures are on earth, their life is full of darkness, and their God is money. Isn't it amazing how many false prophets, money is the key to their life and ministry? And how often sex is related to that as well as they use women. You could go down the years and see that. Would you look at this? Is this not scary? It is possible for you today, in that day, to stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I did. You even call him by the right name, Lord, Lord. You even did some religious things, but he will say, leave me. I don't know who you are. Two confessions. You're religious, but you rejected me. We never had a relationship. You never have any repentance, no remorse, no heartache over it, no intimate relationship with me, the one you claim to be serving. You're never convicted of sin. You never, ever, ever have a desire to be in my word. You don't love being with God's people. That the scriptures say, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And sometimes it's the hardest thing we do just to come and worship with these beloved people. I'll never understand that. I've never understood it in 25 years. The easiest thing in the Christian life to do, and it seems to be the hardest, which tells me we're not doing the other important stuff. I can't even come and serve and fellowship. But I'm a believer. I listen to Caleb. I can go through a week and never pray. I can go through a week and not even think about Jesus. I can go through a week and never even desire to open my word, open God's word, never be convicted of sin. I'm never, when I fail, I'm not in remorse. I'm cold. I'm hard-hearted. I have no passion. I have no life. But I'm going to heaven. Now, all of us can get... all of us can kind of get to a place we shouldn't be, right? Even when we don't know, even if we are truly saved, yes. But I got to tell you, if that's us, we had better get on our knees and say, oh God, am I your child? Strive to enter, agonizomai, agonize. Don't just say, well, I prayed that prayer, was baptized when I was 12. I don't know who you are. Depart from me. Church meets, but you don't care to meet. There's a time for prayer, but I don't care to pray. Oh, God help us. Beware. There are two confessions, and you can confess Jesus and not be saved. Oh, scariest verses in the Bible. As Jesus says, a command, depart from me. Your heart is full of sin. And Satan is laughing because churches are full, but they're not full of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there are weeks when I pray, God, am I truly saved? Am I your child? How could I think that if I was your child? How could my... You ever do that? I think that's the striving and that's the agony. If my opinion, and that which means nothing, but if we can just go week by week and we never, ever have anything about our salvation, I think there needs to be some red flags go up and go, whoa! The last one, two foundations. Two foundations. We could say two builders. We had to pick one. Jesus said, but I say to you, what I say is so different. Now, in verse 21 and 23, they were talking. Now they are hearing. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and, oh, here it is again, does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And this huge storm came in verse 25, the rain and the winds, and they lived in Evansville, I guess, and beat on the house, but it didn't fall. It didn't fall. Because their life and their house was founded on the rock, and I see the rock here as Jesus and the gospel. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like this foolish man who built his house, his life, on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and oh, great was the fall of it. You know what's amazing that jumped out at me? You know what this tells me? We all got storms, don't we? God's children have storms? Oh, yeah. So this health, wealth, and all is good philosophy, we have storms. We have the devil accusing us, and we have our own old man and sin and the temptations to get on the wide road. Those rains fall, and those floods come, and those winds blow, but we are founded on the rock. Wow. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and my righteousness. Because I am awesome and I am right. And if you don't think so, I'll give you a fight. Right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So we have storms in life, and you're a follower of Jesus, and every week you just pray and go, I did it again, Lord. What's the matter with me? Am I truly a believer? To me, that's what believers do. Now, we're not to mope around, oh, I'm not saved. God doesn't love me. That's wrong. He proved it on the cross, did he not? God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Stop saying God doesn't love you. He does. He showed it. But enter into the narrow road. And sinners have storms as well. Different storms. But notice what happens to their life. Because they've built it on sand. I asked myself, what's the sand here? You know, in the context, I think it's probably religious sand. I have built my life on religious sand. Prayed a prayer when I was young, but I really don't care much about God. I do not care about the Word of God touching my heart and grabbing a hold of me and just moving me to passion. But I prayed a prayer. And I go to church. I've always gone to church. But you want me to fast and pray? You want to stretch me to share the light of Jesus to a dark world? Me? Now, we all have fear, do we not? I do. But it's different when you want and you desire, when you just, I don't really care. I'm going to heaven. Really? Are you really going to heaven? Notice, the only foundation is Jesus. Not church going, not money given, not serving in a position, is Jesus. And isn't it amazing when Jesus in verse 27 said, that person's life and house fell, he said, and great
was the fall of it.
With a burning heart of passion. I put up here on a screen two columns. It's interesting to see the end choice. Those who hear and don't, those who say and don't, destruction, verse 13, fire, verse 19, hell, verse 23, with Luke 13, and a great fall in verse 27. You think Jesus is trying to get something across to people who he is so burned about being deceived? The other side, those who hear and do, those who say and do from their heart, life. Protection from false teachers. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which I think is synonymous with salvation. Verses 21 to 23. And then verse 25, absolute permanence. They'll never fall because they are standing on the rock. Neither death, nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things come, nor things present will ever be able to separate from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Permanence. So he says, enter. Strive. Never, ever just assume you're a child of God because you have a baptismal certificate or because you prayed. Never assume your children are saved. I still pray for my children, even the grown children and their husbands, that they are truly saved. I still pray for them. Even though they've made a profession of faith, I still pray for them. Because Satan is not, he's a trickster. He can deceive you. Oh. Think of this. I'm about finished. Can you imagine as a kid, let's say you're 8, 9, or 10. It's the Christmas season. And you know what it's like when you're a kid in Christmas season? Oh, I'm getting stuff. It's going to be great. Fire engines and horses and whatever you get, trains, whatever you got for Christmas. And boy, Christmas Eve came, the family has left, you put the eggnog out and the cookies, and you run off to bed, and oh, man. And Dad says, all right. Get up until it's done. Finally, the sun probably not up. It's still dark out, and you get up, and you run out under the tree, and finally, Dad, Mom hear the rustling around the tree, and the brothers and sisters are there, and you're around the tree. And finally, Dad walks in, and, oh, boy, you guys got up a little earlier this year, didn't you? Well, who's going to pass out the presents? He goes, wait a minute. Oh, you. You there. What are you doing here? And you say, Dad, it's me. What are you doing here in my house? Dad, it's me. I was with you for the first 8 years of my life. I helped you put out the eggnog last night. I was right with you. How did you get in here? What are you doing here? Get out of my house. How would you feel as that 8-year-old child when your dad says, I don't know you, get out of my house? Jesus will say to people just like that, who were in church, who knew some Bible verses, maybe their whole life, who maybe held a position in a church, get out. I never knew you. Just real quick, some closing. Number one, are you truly on the narrow road today? Truly. Number two, who are you listening to? Do you know who you listen to determines where your heart is? Who do you listen to? Who do you want to hear? Do you like hearing repentance and striving and it's a struggle and these things are impossible? Ask God. Or do we want to hear like just messages about how to make it through a hard week and, oh, just God is so good. Those are great, right? Who do you listen? Who do you listen to determines who you are, I think. Are you just religious? It's easy for true believers to just get religious, isn't it? Oh, yeah. It's a constant struggle. But true believers recognize, are you just religious? What is your life truly built upon? You say, well, Pastor Tim, what in the world do I do? Well, I'm just going to say what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate. Strive to enter. Yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But strive to enter. Not to work on it. Please, not to work for it. The work was done on the cross. But
But strive to know I am God's child and I can see it. I just didn't sign a card when I walked an aisle. There's change, there's conviction, there's repentance, there's a desire. I know when I fail. I love Jesus. I want to love him more. Call upon him and strive. Christian, you and I cannot keep this sermon. Can't do it. Can't do it. So what do? Ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open. And why is this all true? Verse 29. For he was teaching them as one who had authority. Not like their scribes. Father in heaven, it's not easy preaching an unpopular message, and I trust it's not unpopular in this place. But I'm amazed how we've distorted the gospel over the years. God, only you can awaken. If there's somebody here today, if there is a precious soul here today whom Satan has lied to and deceived, and Satan is just laughing, God, give them the knowledge of the truth and the light of the gospel that they may get on the narrow road and that they may daily see that they are on it as they continue to strive to be on it, proving, therefore, you did change them. What a heartbreak it would be, Father, to in that day to look out at our congregation and to see some who truly were not born from above. Lord, for those of us who are here today and we are striving and we see and we feel and we experience you in our hearts and we see our failures and we cry out almost weekly, Lord, why, how could you save me? And what's wrong with me and those things? Lord, am I truly your child? God, keep us on the narrow path because apostasy, leaving you, is so simple, and people prove that they were never on the narrow road. And God, may we believe the heartfelt burden of your son's heart with tears in his eyes. I think he's pleading, oh, be careful. This is the most important thing ever. In that day, our sports won't matter, our income won't matter, our looks won't matter, our health won't matter. The size of our home won't matter. Our awards won't matter. In that day, when you either say, enter into life, or you say, depart from me, none of that's going to matter. So God, I pray as we sing that the Spirit would be working on all of our hearts. As only you can do. I can't do it. That we know we truly have entered the narrow road. In Christ's name.